a couple of verses or so of that, and then we'll read one or two other scriptures. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "It came to pass afterward that he," that is Jesus, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Go back to Matthew in chapter 27, please. Matthew 27 and verse 55, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." Verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 28, says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Perhaps just into John's Gospel now, just for a couple of verses there. And again, read, first of all, in chapter 19 and verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." If you come down to verse 11, "Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." Well, it should be fairly obvious that I want just to speak to you for a little time this evening about this woman called Mary Magdalene. And what we want to do is look at some of the things the Bible says about her. And of course, it's a very far cry from the kind of rubbish that people have written in the book that became so very, very popular, the Da Vinci Code, which is just men's rather evil imagining, in fact, that you'll find in that. So we are not going to be thinking about that at all. We are simply going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about her. And she is a remarkable woman. And in a way, what one can say about her, some of it at least you can say or ought to be able to say about all of us. I mean, the first thing I want to say about her is this, that when you look at her, you can divide her life into two bits. There's a bit where she was delivered. She was delivered. The Bible tells us that Jesus cast out from her 7 devils, 7 demons. And I suppose you would agree with me that when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we were delivered. We'll think about that more in a moment. But then when you think about the rest of the times we read of her, you would have to say she was a woman who was devoted to the Lord Jesus. The very first reading that we had in Luke's Gospel speaks of the fact not only that she was a woman out of whom the Lord had cast these seven demons, but she, along with other women, they followed the Lord Jesus and they were serving him. You think about the Lord Jesus. He went about all over the place preaching. He didn't work. He had been a carpenter. You read the scriptures, that's what he had been. But the time came when he stopped doing that. And instead, what he did was preach the gospel. He just went preaching. How did he live? Where did he get the food to eat? Where did he find a new coat when his old one got worn out? Well, it says that there were women, and they did, if you like, they did the cooking. They provided for not only the Lord Jesus, but his disciples, because there were these 12, and there they went, and they went from place to place, and no doubt in some places they went, there would be those who would take them into their homes, but these women, who are identified for us in Luke chapter 8, were women who served the Lord Jesus. And so, I think from there right through till the last reading we had there in John chapter 20, you can see that here is someone who was devoted to the Lord Jesus. And I'm simply saying that can be said of us, and certainly ought to be able to be said of us, that we're delivered and we're devoted. I want you to think about what she was, therefore. You think about her. There she was, and it says that she had seven demons, seven devils. What do you think that made her like? We don't really know, and the Bible doesn't tell us how it affected her. But you'll remember that we've at least two cases where we get some idea of what it meant for someone who was like that. You'll remember there was the man who lived among the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. And he was a wild man. He was a wild man. I don't know if you've got wild men about New Cumnock. Every village has got its wild men somewhere or other. Well, this was a wild man. He really was. And the Bible says nobody could tame him. He was such a problem to the community that they put him in chains, and he just broke the chains. And the demons that affected that man made him absolutely ungovernable. And he was just someone whom others were afraid of. The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus coming to that place. And you get the impression when you read it that the Lord Jesus, they've been on the boat, they come ashore, and you get the impression that the disciples are with the Lord Jesus, and when this man comes out of the graveyard, the disciples all take a step back and they leave the Lord Jesus in front. And you know what happens. The Lord Jesus deals with a man like that, and before you're finished, he's sitting clothed and in his right mind, listening to what the Saviour has to say. And indeed, he then is sent by the Lord Jesus to go and tell people what great things God has done for him. That's great, isn't it? We don't know whether Mary was someone who in that sense was ungovernable, kind of wild woman of her area. Because you'll remember there was another woman, and you read about her when Paul goes to Philippi, and there's a young woman there, and there are men who make money out of her, because, I guess, if you read it carefully, I think she was a fortune teller. And the demon possession enabled her to tell fortunes. And when that demon was dismissed from her, then those who had been using her to make money, they saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They were going to not make any more money. And so Paul, they stir up trouble against Paul and his companions, and Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And what we're saying is this, that in those days when demons were active, particularly around the time of the Lord Jesus, it could affect folk in a variety of ways. And we don't quite know how it affected this woman, but she was under terrible bondage. For the one thing you can be sure of is that whether it made her wild in that sense, or whether it affected her in the way in which the young woman in Philippi was affected, she was under bondage. Under bondage. And the truth is, you know, and I don't have to remind you, you and I were under bondage. We may not have been demon-possessed in that sense that they were, but we were under bondage because the Bible says that before we came to know the Lord Jesus, we were servants of sin, slaves, effectively, to the one whom the Bible speaks about as the prince of this world, one who dominates this world, Satan himself. And there we were, and we met the Lord Jesus, and we came to know him, and sins were forgiven, and we'd been released from that bondage. And when I spoke about the man who lived among the graves, we find that the Lord Jesus gave him something to do. And we don't get saved just to do nothing, you know. But there's work to do. And I like that about Mary. And I suppose the first thing I want to say to you about her, after she was delivered, is this: she worked. She worked. And I mentioned the kind of thing that was true there. There were the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and they moved about from place to place, preaching everywhere they went, and the Lord Jesus doing the miracles that he did. And they were able to do that because there were women who were willing to work. Willing to work. These women didn't go about like the disciples, preaching and healing and all the rest of it. They didn't do that. But they were important. You'll understand what I mean. The Lord Jesus and the disciples could not have done their work had it not been for the work these women did. Now, you understand what I'm... The Lord Jesus doesn't need us. I know that. But there's a sense in which he was able to do what he did because these women were willing to serve in a very simple and humble way that the Bible notices. Why do you think it's in the Bible and mentioned that they ministered to him, they served him with the things that they had? There were, some of them were women who presumably were quite wealthy, perhaps. Maybe not very wealthy, but enough to be able to provide for others, and they used that to help the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if Mary was or not, but some would work with their hands to do the laundry. Didn't have washing machines in those days. Burned down by the river, and they would use their hands and would work. And I'm thinking about folks, therefore, who worked for the Lord Jesus and saying, you and I can do that. May not be very public, may not be noticed, but it's in the Bible because God noticed. God noticed. And there is a reward for serving him. I believe the Bible teaches that very clearly. The Lord Jesus says that there's a day of review, and to pick up the kind of phrase that we love to think about, there's a time when it can be well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the Lord Jesus spoke about rewards for service. Now, I don't know how big a reward some of the folks in the Bible whom we think, like Paul and others, are going to get. There are folk who may not have done things that were as public and as prominent, but they'll get a reward. And it may be just as big, because they did what they were enabled to do, what they were asked to do, and they did it diligently and did it for the Lord. And so the very first thing we want to say when we're thinking about this dear woman is that she worked. And we didn't read all of the occasions in which she's mentioned, but when you come to look at those occasions when we read about what happened at the cross, and Mary and some of those other women come on the third day, they come to the grave. The Bible tells us that what they had done was they had bought sweet spices in order to anoint. They had bought. Now, I know they weren't able to use them. The Lord had risen. But the motive was good. Their intention was good. And they had gone and they had purchased, they had spent money in order to honour him. And they had used their hands, as I've suggested. They had used their money, and they had done things which were serving him. And good to see that. Time and money and talents. And says the Bible, they had bought sweet spices, which they had prepared, says another of the gospel writers, which they had prepared. They didn't just buy a pack you could just use right away. There was work to be done in preparing these spices, and in a way that it would enable them to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And so there they were, and they were busy, and they were working and doing the kind of things that I've suggested. It's almost struck me as interesting that when you read the New Testament and read some of the instructions which are given to overseers, for example. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this. It doesn't say that they've got to be good at visiting people. Now, I'm not suggesting that overseers shouldn't visit. It just doesn't say that particularly. What it does say is they should be given to hospitality. They shouldn't always be in other folks' houses getting hospitality, but they should be giving hospitality. I know when overseers visit, they're going there with concern for the flock, and I would want to encourage that. But when it speaks about the qualifications of overseers, it gives the notion of given to hospitality. That is, there are homes which would be open for the Lord's people to enjoy refreshment, both literal and spiritual, as they visited those homes. And I'm suggesting to you that the New Testament gives lots of examples where we can work and serve the Lord Jesus without actually ever standing on a platform, And that service is open to everyone. We've all been delivered. We can all be devoted because there's lots of ways in which we can serve. I suppose one of the things you would agree with me is this, that if you had been there at that time and you had seen the Lord Jesus and his disciples, eventually you probably would have noticed that these women were always there about in the background. And certainly the disciples were marked men as those who had followed the Lord Jesus. And you think about the way in which Peter is challenged by the little girl by the fire in the area of Pilate's palace, and the question is, you're one of them. You were with them. Marked men. I'm going to suggest marked women as well. Because if it's true that she worked, I'm going to suggest to you that she was someone who witnessed also. Just the fact that she was there. Just the fact that wherever he was with his disciples and they were preaching, these women would be there. Interesting. I was speaking the other day there on a completely different subject, but I was thinking about when I was quite young. I used to go with my father when he went preaching to various places. And one of the places that always stuck in my mind was Kilburnie. There's a big meeting in Kilburnie. And the prayer meeting before the gospel meeting was a big meeting. And then before we had the gospel meeting, there was an open air down at the cross. And when the prayer meeting was over, they didn't just sort of wander down the street to the cross, you know, with their hands in their pockets. We marched down. And we sang. And there was a testimony, there was a witness there. Someone spoke. I'll tell you this, I'm quite sure some of the folk who lived in Kilburnie couldn't have told you who spoke necessarily, because it might have been the visiting preacher. But they knew the folk that walked down there every Sunday night. They were marked men and women. And they marched down there, and there they were witnessing. They never even ever spoke, but they were witnessing to the Lord Jesus. And of course, Mary was willing to do it at a dangerous time. If you read the way in which the scenes at the cross are described, you get the impression that there were, and Mary may initially have been there, some that were afar off, i.e. they were watching the cross and the events that took place, but they weren't that close. I wonder how close Peter was, for example. I don't know. I know that John got quite close, because when the Lord Jesus spoke from the cross, and spoke about Mary, his mother, John heard and was able to take in what the Lord Jesus was saying. And I don't believe that. I know the Lord Jesus spoke with a loud voice. When he said it is finished, it wasn't a whisper, it was loud. But I think when he was speaking to those from the cross, I don't think he necessarily shouted. They were close enough to hear. And Mary Magdalene had come close. It says, we read it, there stood by the cross of Jesus. And I think if it was true that they probably had been noticed as they followed the Lord Jesus around Galilee and down into Judea, you can take it for sure that they were noticed when they stood by the cross of Jesus. And you remember what happened just after this. You think about the disciples in a wee room with the door shut for fear of the Jews. And here's Mary Magdalene and some of the others. And not only so, but when the body is taken down, they're still there. And the Bible tells us that they watched and they saw where the body was laid. Mary Magdalene didn't have to go and say, where did they take him to bury him? When she got there, she wondered if they'd taken him somewhere else at a time when they hadn't seen, but she knew where they had laid him because they were close enough to see and to observe. And you can see in this a woman of courage. And not the only one, but we're noticing that she's a woman with some courage and real commitment. You know, as I've said, the disciples, they'd gone in and they had shut the door. They're afraid. And here's Mary and the others, and with real commitment, when it seemed all was lost. And you'll remember the two on the way to Emmaus, and the Saviour draws alongside them, and he says, why are you sad? And they say, have you not heard? Their hopes, we had thought, but Mary, whatever has happened, and whether she was understanding any of it properly or not, I don't know, but I tell you this, she loved the Lord Jesus, as did those other women. And there was real commitment as they came, and they came early so that they might anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And you can see the determination, if you like, on the part of these women. Mary we're picking out as especially noted, and as she goes, this woman who has been delivered wonderfully by the Lord Jesus from all the bondage that Satan had brought into her life. And there she is, and she's working for him when that's possible, and she's witnessing to him simply by being there. And then as she comes and makes her way to the tomb on this occasion. I want you to think too, not only about a woman who, as she follows the Lord Jesus, is noted by her work and her witness, but you'll notice that she wept. She wept. And as she comes to the tomb and discovers it empty, and she thinks that someone has dishonored him, tell me where they have laid him. And she weeps. Interesting, isn't it? It's awful easy just sometimes to get so used to things that you're no longer moved by them. And sometimes you and I, you know, we gather on a Lord's Day morning and we remember the Lord Jesus. And sometimes you would be forgiven for thinking that our hearts weren't really touched when we remember him. Here's a woman who, when she thinks someone has dishonored him, and that she has been robbed of the opportunity to carry out that little act of devotion with these other women, then her heart's broken and she's weeping. She's weeping. It's interesting, isn't it? When you think about our kind of culture and our kind of society, tears, big men don't cry, you know. It's interesting. It's not just women who weep, is it? And you think about men in the Bible who wept as well. Reasons to weep. And you think about the Lord himself. And he wept. And I know that the fact that you don't weep publicly doesn't mean to say that you're not touched. But in the Bible, sometimes it's very obvious and clear. Folks' emotions are involved. The Lord Jesus himself, Mary. And I hope there are times when our emotions are involved, when we're touched by things. I've said to folk before, I always remember Mr. True, the late Mr. True, some of you will remember him coming to preach. And I can remember him. And one of the reasons I remember him preaching when I was really quite young was he was weeping. He wept that night particularly as he preached the gospel and looked at folks who were not saved. He wept. He wept. And this was a woman who wept. Her tears were a token of her love for him. But I don't want you to misunderstand that. Here was a woman, and we read it there in John chapter 20, as she speaks about him. She says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. When she speaks about him, again she says to those who speak to her, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And she speaks about him as her Lord. And when she uses that title, and it's in our authorized version, Rabboni, we're told that it doesn't just mean master, but it means great master. Great master. And you've not to misunderstand what I say when I say she loved him. There was reverence for him. Respect of the very highest kind for one who was her Lord. She loved him because of what he had done for her. He had redeemed her. He had delivered her. He had blessed her. And she responded to that. And all she could speak about was him, where they had laid him. And she just wanted to know him. If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him. I've told people about a brother whom many of you would know, who went to visit another older brother, and he told me this. He said, I went to visit him, and he had to go into care. He couldn't live at home anymore, and for quite a number of years he lived in a home. And well, it can be pretty lonely, just there all day, not many visitors, nobody much to speak to. And John said to this other older brother, he said, what do you think about? And he just said, him. And he thought about the Lord. And that was the kind of man he was. And me thinks that there's a challenge to me in that. How much do I think about him? And how much does he really mean to me? And you've got a woman here, and there's no doubt that she's one who really cares about him. And she's come along now, and she's weeping, and she's sorrowing for him. Do you know, one of the lovely things about the Lord Jesus is this, that when he finds tears, he wipes them away. It's in here, isn't it? Woman, why weepest thou? And she says, but they've taken him away. He sometimes, you know, I'm thinking about that occasion. You think about what it must have meant. The Lord Jesus is going along, and he comes to the outskirts of a village. And there's a funeral procession coming out. And you know what happens in that kind of, that country with the heat and all the rest of it. If someone died, they buried them the same day. They didn't keep a body for 2 or 3 days or a week. They were buried the same day. And so when this particular funeral procession's going out, it's a young man that's been taken to be buried. And his mother's there. And she must have felt raw. She's a widow. And her only boy, just not long dead and been taken out to be buried. Well, no wonder she's weeping. And here's the Saviour, and he stops her and he says, weep not. Weep not. Can you imagine saying that? Almost like saying, well, what are you crying for? Oh, she had every reason to weep. But in just a few moments, she had every reason to rejoice. Because the Lord Jesus, you know, he had come You know, I'm thinking about the way he, in Nazareth, he takes the book of the prophet Isaiah and he reads from it. And what is he there to do? He's there to deal with the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. He'll give the oil of joy for mourning. And he still does that, you know. And you follow the Lord Jesus through his ministry. And that's what he's interested in doing. Healing the brokenhearted, binding them up. And we think about that lovely word that you get when you get to the end of your Bible. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And this is a place of weeping. Maybe we should weep a bit more. But we know that the time is coming when the weeping will give place to joy. And even the Saviour wept here. Even the Saviour wept here. But God's purpose is that tears will be taken away. It's interesting. Here is Mary and she's weeping and the Lord Jesus comes to her. And Scripture says that it was Mary first, you know? Mary first. Who's the first person he appeared to? Mary. You would have thought that it would have been Peter. No. It was Mary Magdalene. Why? Maybe because she was the one that was weeping and needed comfort. Don't think at this particular moment Peter and the others were weeping. She was, so she received this wonderful experience. And she received it first. She was the very first one. And so she's sent by the Lord Jesus. We'll think about this in a moment or two. And she is sent by him to be the one who will bear that news. And I guess that from this appearance to Mary, then the next person whom he appears to is indeed Peter. Because Peter had wept, and had wept in distress when he recognized that he had failed so completely the Lord Jesus. And so we've got Mary here, and she is weeping, and the Lord Jesus comes, and he's the one who brings joy instead of sadness. You'll remember, we've mentioned the widow of Nain. You can think yourself about the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she's at his feet and she's weeping. And she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And lovely folks, women who wept and their tears dealt with by our Lord Jesus. But if it's true that she was a woman who worked and witnessed and wept, then one of the things you get in John chapter 20 is that she worshipped. She worshipped, didn't she? And you think about this as she comes to the Lord Jesus. You'll remember, it's clear from this that initially she didn't recognize him. We don't know why. Was it her tears? Or was it something where the Lord Jesus, by deliberate act, withheld from her sight the recognition of him, like the two on the way to Emmaus, who must have seen him often, but it was only as they sat in the house and the Saviour gave thanks and they were about to partake of a meal together that they recognized him and he was gone. But Mary here initially does not recognize him. But whenever he speaks, she recognizes his voice, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, great Master. So she is someone who hears a voice that she knows. And as she does that, she recognizes his authority. And we've thought a little bit about the way in which she uses that title Lord and here Master or Great Master. And and she listens to what he has to say. Now, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus does say Mary. He doesn't say woman. Sometimes he did use that title, woman, and it wasn't harsh at all. Woman, what have I to do with thee, he says in John chapter 2. But Mary, do you think he knows your name? Well, he says he does. He says, I know my sheep by name, every last one of them. Maybe some of you here are more familiar with sheep than I am. They all look the same to me. But to a good shepherd, everyone's different. And he knows his own sheep by name. Isn't it interesting? John's Gospel, you start it out and you read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not just a man sent from God, but his name was John. And here's a woman and she's called Mary. And listen, it says to us in the words of the Saviour that he knows his sheep by name and that his sheep hear his voice. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means he speaks. He knows his sheep by name and they hear his voice, so he must speak. Do we hear him when he speaks? He speaks through his word. And when we read his word, do we hear his voice? Well, if we don't, it's because we're deaf, not because he doesn't speak. For he promises to speak. So that we might know what to do, how we might obey him. And scripture is the means principally by which he makes his voice known to us. As we read his word and come to know him and meditate upon it, we come to hear his voice and know what it is that he wants us to do. Isn't it, after all, one of his titles that John specializes in, that he is the Word of God? Well, you can't have someone who's called the Word without that Word making itself known to us, and we come to know him as the very Word of God. And so she hears his voice and she recognizes his authority and she means it. When the Lord Jesus says to her, go to my brethren and say to them, I think she'd have been quite happy to just stay where she was, you know. She'd found her master and she'd have been happy to stay there. She's very like the other man that I spoke of earlier in the Gospels, who, the man who lived among the tombs, it tells us that he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with him. And Jesus said, no, I've got something else I want you to do. I want you to go and tell your own people what great things God has done for you. And here he says to Mary, now he says to her, I want you to go. Touch me not. Don't hold on to me here. I want you to go. I have something for you to do. And when she said, Master and Lord, she meant it, because the Bible simply says, Mary Magdalene came and told. She did what she was asked to do. Didn't argue. She didn't say, there's something else I would like to do, can I do that first, please? She just did as she was told. When the Lord Jesus said to her, I want you to go and tell my disciples, well, she was just quite simply obedient to him. Says the Lord Jesus to his disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But the truth is, we aren't all that willing sometimes just to be obedient to him. They wanted to be masters rather than servants. And he says to them, now listen, as I have shown you what it is to serve, you should be doing the same. Be servants. And it seems to me that one of the tremendous obvious lessons we get in the New Testament is that every one of us who've come to know the Lord Jesus, and the fact that we call him Lord, is us saying we're willing to be his servants and are expected to serve him. It's interesting, isn't it? We talked about a day that Revelation talks about when God will wipe away all tears. And it ends up by saying his servant shall serve him. You know, we'll serve him right then. We don't always get it right now. But we've thought about the fact that what it would be lovely to hear is, well done, good and faithful
servant.
Well, that can only be true if we actually have been good and faithful servants. And a good and faithful servant is someone who just does what the master requires, does what the master... It might not be very much. I remember hearing a chap I met talked about his grandmother, who'd worked in a very big house that belonged to an earl or somebody like that. And when she first started in that house, she had a very simple job to do. The old man smoked a pipe. And as he went about the house, there had to be matchboxes all over the place. And every matchbox had to have one match pulled out so that he didn't have to open the matchbox. He just took the match and struck it. Her job was just to go round the house and make sure that every matchbox was in its place. And every match was, everyone had a little match sticking out for the lord of the manor to pick it out and strike it. Didn't seem very much, but that's what she had to do. And she had to do it diligently. And if she saw him moving a match and taking one out, she'd quickly to be in to bring the next one out ready for him. Well, our master does ask for things that are more valuable to do than human masters do. But some of them may seem to us pretty insignificant. But they are important. And here she is. Mary Magdalene is told, go to my brethren and say unto them. What a wonderful thing that was to be given to go and say, wasn't it? You can imagine her going in there. Mind you, some of the men in those days didn't think much of women. That's the truth of the matter. They didn't. But that day, she was given a message to the disciples, which must have thrilled them. And the Lord, Peter had his own experience of the Lord, but I take it that the other 10, they heard from Mary that she had seen the Lord and that he was ascending to his Father and to his God, to their Father and to their God. I don't know that she ever had another message to deliver like that. She would tell everybody she met about it. I'm quite sure she wouldn't keep it just for the disciples. And she didn't stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach. That was something for Peter and the others to do. But she had been given that wonderful privilege of just communicating to a little group privately a message from the Lord Jesus. The message that we've got about him is just as thrilling as it was when it was first spoken by Mary so long ago. You may never be asked to stand up and preach it on a day of Pentecost or anything like it. But it's possible just to pass it on, as Mary must have done, to anybody who would listen, and of course to that little group whom she met with that day as she went in to where they had gathered and came and told the disciples. I said they didn't think much about women. You can tell that, because even after she'd told them, they had the door tight shut and they were there for fear of the Jews. I firmly believe that Scripture teaches us that men and women have different functions to perform in the church and in the assembly. But anybody who doesn't think they're very valuable is making a very big mistake. Scripture speaks of lovely women, like Mary Magdalene, who worked as diligently as any man, and maybe more, and who witnessed as well as any man, and maybe more, who wept because she loved the Lord Jesus, and because she thought he had been dishonored, she wept because of that. And she worshipped as she spoke of him as her master and bowed before him. But that's what worship really is. It's not so much what we say, but our attitude of heart as we bow before him and acknowledge him as Lord and Master. May he bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for this opportunity of opening Scripture and thinking for a little while about one of the characters we read of in it. We pray that we might learn simple lessons from it that will be a help to us, that will enable us to be better servants for the Lord Jesus than we've ever been before. We do thank Thee that ever we've been delivered from bondage, greater even than that of Mary. And we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and His death for us at Calvary, that brought us out of sin's bondage into that wonderful position where we belong to Thee as Thy children. We thank Thee, therefore, for all that we read about her, and pray it might please Thee just to use it for our upbuilding and our blessing by the work of the gracious Holy Spirit, as we pray Thy blessing upon each one of us as later we make our way home. Take us safely on our way, we ask, for we do ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.